Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible says anyone who believes on him will be saved, and anyone who calls out upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that no one can say Jesus is Lord without the Spirit. And so when we call out, the Spirit of God moves from working with us, moves to inside of us at the moment that we are born again.
The only way to make Jesus Lord of your life is to accept him as Savior and be born again in the Spirit. When we do that, he abides in us and his Spirit begins to work inside of us. As we grow and allow his Spirit to guide our decisions, our relationships, then we begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. With part two of our study out of 1 John 4, 12 through 21, here's Robert Furrow.
Jesus was preexistent. He was in the beginning with God. He isn't the Son of God because he was created by God. He is the Son of God because he became a man. And Psalms chapter 2 talked about who is God and who is his Son, and can you tell us his name, foreseeing that there would be a day when the essence of whom God would be seen in a man. And since no one has seen God at any time, we look at Jesus and we see the love that Jesus had, and we see God. And in verse 12, he says, no one has seen him at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. That one of the benefits that we have about walking in love, loving each other, is that God's abiding in us then, because God is love. And if we are loving, then he's abiding in us. If we are prideful, if we are malicious, if we are jealous, if we are hateful, then God is not in the midst of the hate. He's not in the midst of the jealousy. He's not in the midst of the gossip. He's not in the midst of us trying to puff ourselves up, our pride. But he is in the midst of love and will always be in the midst of love. God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Oh, that would be us. That God's love would truly be perfected in our presence. That would be what we are known for. He goes on in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him, and he, because he has given us his Spirit. We can know that God abides in us and we in him. The Bible says anyone who believes on him will be saved, and anyone who calls out upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that no one can say Jesus is Lord without the Spirit. And so when we call out, the Spirit of God moves from working with us, moves to inside of us at the moment that we are born again. And Paul told us at the end of Galatians that we were to walk by the Spirit and not in the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Some say that the way that that's laid out, I don't know that it's the case. I'm certainly no expert in Greek. But some say that the way that that's worded out, that love is the fruit of the Spirit. And then the description that Paul gives of love is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We know those as the nine gifts of the Spirit, including love. Whether or not the Spirit brings love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, or whether that's a description of what love is, that's what we have when we have the Spirit. The sign that you have the Spirit is not that you speak in tongues. The sign that you have the Spirit is not that you have somehow gained great knowledge. The sign that you have the Spirit is that your life is full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And we know that the Spirit of God abides in us because we are doing those things. It is a way that we know. He says in verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son as Savior into the world. God sent his Son. We have here, we're going to have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all in the same place. What we already do. We know that we are believers, verse 13, by the Spirit, and that the Father testifies by sending his Son, the Savior, into the world. He says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. Remember, he's dealing with different kinds of false teachings that deny the deity of Jesus as is taught in the pages of Scripture. That there is God who is three in persons and one in essence. And all three are God. All three are by themselves God. All three together are God. And that's why all of the analogies break down. That's why, and people always try to come up with new analogies. I had somebody give me one a while back. God's like a pizza. You cut it in three pieces, it oozes back together again, and you have three in one. The problem is you take one of the pieces of pizza away, and that's not the pizza. That's a piece of the pizza. Jesus isn't a part of the Godhead. He is the Godhead, and the Father is, and the Son is. He is above our finding out. I'm not beyond being open to an analogy that works. I just haven't heard one yet. And there may be some that would help us to understand it. But I think we're trying to grasp the Godhead in a way and put it into human forms when we can't. He's so far above us. But anyone who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, that is part of Christianity. And that means that Jesus is God. When Caiaphas said to Jesus, on the night he was arrested, "Are you the Son of God?" Jesus said, "It is as you say." What did Caiaphas mean by "you are the Son of God"? He meant, "Are you God?" Jesus said, "From now on, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory with power and dominion." And we go back to Daniel 7 for that. Jesus was giving him a picture when the beasts are being described, the beasts that represent different time frames, the Medes and the Persians and the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, all being described there in Daniel 7. And then suddenly there's a heavenly scene and the Most High is on the throne. And there's thrones with him. And the Most High is on the throne. And then suddenly on the clouds comes one like the Son of Man, and comes to the Most High and sits on a throne next to him and receives power and glory and dominion forever. It's an Old Testament appearance of the Father and the Son being the same, being equal, sitting on thrones together like we see them in Revelation, both sitting upon the throne. We see them in Daniel. So when Jesus said, "From here on out, you will see the Son of Man," Caiaphas knew that meant a messianic figure, but he also knew that it meant a divinic figure. That is being divine. There are people today who will say that the Jewish rabbis and scholars before the time of Jesus were not looking for Messiah being God. And that may be true in some of the writings, but we also know that they were looking for him to be God because we have their writings. We can go back and see them and know that they were anticipating that the Messiah would be God himself. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Man, if you don't believe Hebrews chapter 1, that God has exalted him far above all principalities and powers and said unto him, "God, your God has anointed you." If you don't believe what I think it's Acts 20, 28, let me go there. I just don't want to misquote this. I think it's Acts 20, 28, where Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders as he was leaving them on the shore, and he cried out, Acts 20, 28. He said, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul encourages these leaders to shepherd the flock of God, which God purchased with his own blood. He says that the purchasing of the blood was done by God and that the church belongs to him. And there are so many other verses like that. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, then don't call yourself a Christian. Don't try to pull yourself off as a Christian. Don't try to rebrand yourself as a Christian. That's happening today with the Latter-day Saints. They don't want to be called Mormons anymore. They want to put distance from themselves and what took place back in the day, and from their leaders and what the Mormon church did. And so they're rebranding themselves and trying to reveal themselves as Christians, but they don't believe that Jesus is uniquely the Son of God. And for that reason, they are not. The world may not understand that. The world doesn't understand looking in. Paul was taken by the leader of the synagogue, a guy by the name of, this is a tough name to say, by the way, you should try it sometime, a guy by the name of Sosthenes. I did pretty good there. Sosthenes. Ah, right on. All right, so Sosthenes takes him before Gallio in Corinth in the Bema Seat. And he says, this guy's teaching a false god, Jesus as being God. And Gallio says, I don't care. This is a matter of names. Whoever you're saying your Messiah is, your God is. And at that time, the Greeks took Sosthenes and they beat him, and Gallio looked the other way. So it's kind of this real, it's drama. The leader of the synagogue takes Paul to be judged by Gallio, and then it turns on him, and he is the one who is punished because of it. But the world doesn't care. The world easily could say that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is Christian because they don't see the differences. But the only difference that matters, the only difference that matters is they do not believe that Jesus is uniquely the Son of God. Neither do the Jehovah Witnesses. Neither do certain other churches that are trying to look like they are. The worldwide Church of God is broken apart. The part of it that does believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and a part that doesn't believe that Jesus is the God. Traditionally, they didn't believe that he was God in the flesh. Now there are some of them that do. So you judge people by individually and not by groups. And there may be a group that may break away and try to go to what is right and true. And we want to be fair. But you've got to believe that he is the Son of God. That he is the Son of Man, portrayed in Daniel chapter 7, or you are not a genuine Christian. Verse 16, he says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. He's just kind of coming back to that thought, that if we're loving each other, then God abides in that love, and the love of God is perfected in us because God abides in it. He says, love has been perfected among us, back to this thought, in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so are we in this world. We live in this world as representatives of Christ. And if we walk in love towards one another and we walk in love to each other, then we will be as he is. Back to verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. I had said that what John is doing in this section is talking to us about the benefits of walking in love. Now it's one of the benefits is that love casts out fear. If we're someone who's dealing with fear now, there's a lot of fear in the world today. A lot of young people having panic attacks. And I heard someone say the other day that they didn't know why so many young people were having panic attacks. Look at the world around us. Watch the news sometime, and you might understand why a young person might be overwhelmed by this world and find themselves full of fear. But when we love each other, when we love the people around us, when we love God, and when God loves us, there's something soothing about that. There's something that takes away fear in that. It's the prescription, if you have fear, to walk in love towards God, to understand God's love for you. And when we walk in love, then fear is cast out because we know that God loves us. And even when life takes a turn in a direction that we may be incredibly fearful of, God is there to take us through it. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I to you." His peace is not the peace of the world. The peace of the world is when things are peaceful. I like that, by the way. I like when things are peaceful. It's nice. But when we shouldn't have peace, Jesus gives us peace. When we have things to be afraid of, we can trust in his love for us, and it drives out that fear. If we are people who are dealing with fear now, then the remedy is to walk in love, to receive the love of Christ, to understand how much he loves us, and it drives it out. He goes on in verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." We don't first love him. He first loved us, and because we see now whom God is and the kind of love that he has, we love him. And if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, and he's a liar. Now he's repeating what he said several times already in the book of 1 John. But it's worth hearing. If we say we love God, but we hate the people around us, or we hate believers, and maybe we've all heard this. I've heard people say, "I have a special relationship with God. I worship God in nature. I just can't take Christians. I go to church and I can't take Christians." But if we really do love God, then we're willing to not be easily offended. We're willing to open up, to let down walls so that we'll have relationships and grow and walk in love towards one another. It doesn't mean that bad things won't happen. It doesn't mean that someone might not do something that's hurtful to you. But love covers a multitude of sins. And it means that we're trusting God in the midst of all of that. And hopefully, being able to handle it through biblical manners, we'll be able to see God do things in the right way. And so he says, if you say you love God but you hate your brother, he is a liar. And again, I just love how John is just so direct. It reminds me of someone who is older. And they've just gotten very direct as they've gotten older. And sometimes, have you ever met somebody who's older and they make no excuses about it? They just say what they mean. Like, "I'm just going to say it. I've learned just to say it." John here is about 90. And he's like, if you say you love God, but you hate your brethren, you're a liar. And then no apologies for it. For you does not love his brethren whom he has seen. How can he love God who he has not seen? If we can't love those that are around us, how are we going to love the one that we haven't seen? It's easy for us to say that we love God, but it's harder to live out that by loving one another. In fact, we reveal that we love God by the love that we have for each other. And then finally, he ends this section by saying, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brethren also. And here again, he affirms what he has said over and over and over again in this book, that we've been called by Jesus, the very thing Jesus told us, a new covenant I give unto you, that you love one another. And now John puts it in as strong of words as he possibly can, we must love one another. That's the last verse. It's a must. It's not an option. It is, we must really go out of our way to be the men and women who develop relationships, That's not easy to do. I had said before, as practical as I can, that part of getting to know people at the church, first of all, is just making some eye contact with the people around you. Sometimes we walk into church and we're just, you know, we could be in a grocery store. In church, I think we ought to look at each other. We ought to get to know each other. We ought to nod at each other. That's weird in a grocery store. I don't want to go into a grocery store and have somebody walking down the aisle nodding at me. But that ought to be what takes place here. And from there, maybe learning someone's name, from learning someone's name to asking them how they're doing, sometime they'll say, not so good. And then you're praying with them, and you're sharing with them, and you're rejoicing with them, and you're mourning with them. We've really become a church that is what God wants it to be. It takes an effort. It takes an effect. It just can't happen. It's got to be us saying, I am going to love. I am going to be tenderhearted. I am going to be kind. I am going to be forgiving. And we become that church that God wants us to be. And as we do that, we are welcoming towards others that are on the outside. Not becoming cliquish, but welcoming to others who are on the outside. Getting to know them, welcoming them in. And the church will become what God wants it to be, which is all we want. We don't want the church to be anything God doesn't want it to be. We don't want it to be any bigger than God wants it to be. We don't want it to be anything more than what God wants it to be. We want to do what God wants us to do, whatever those are. We want to take the talents that God has given us and we want to use them effectively and give them back to Him with interest. Lord, here it is. We've taken the talents and we didn't bury them. We've used them that we might be the church that you want us to be. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the love that we are able to have with each other. And Lord, we pray that we would walk in that love, being the church that you want us to be, fulfilling the calling and the race that you have put in front of us to run. We want to run it. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling with fear, fearful of life, fearful of the direction life will take. Lord, love casts out fear. I pray that they would discover the love that drives away that fear. Lord, thank you. We pray that this would be a practical message for us as we serve you, follow you, and love you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.